So we're looking at the book of Judges, a book that's been described as one of the saddest books in the whole of the Bible. A very sad book indeed. It's probably summed up by a repeated phrase that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what they thought right in their own eyes. And that's, we find that two or three times throughout the whole book. If you read the whole book in one sitting, you'll discover this phrase: there was no king, everyone did their own thing. I think we said last week it wasn't a case of one rule for us and one rule for them. It was a case of no rules for anybody. You just did what you wanted to do, and that's how it was. Anarchy. It was chaos. Their leader, we discovered in chapter 1 and verse 1, their leader Joshua had died. And it's told us again in chapter 2 that we just read, rehearsing the history, if you like, Joshua died. Joshua, the great leader, the great man who'd brought them into the promised land. He was a great soldier, a great military leader. He was one of the spies, you remember. He was a servant of Moses. He was a humble man. He was a great leader. And he was a good pastor as well. He had a pastor's heart. He cared for people. He was a great man, but he died. He died. That was yesterday. That's what happened. That now everybody's doing their own thing. When he was there, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders, if you like, who were just a few years after him as well. And we've seen all the great, they'd seen all the great things that the Lord had done. Everything was going well when he was alive, but now he died. He was 110, he had a good innings, he was 110. But all was well while he was alive. They'd been told to obey God in his lifetime. They had to obey God. They had to worship only God. Not get involved with the gods round about them, but to worship and to serve only God. They weren't to compromise in any way. And in fact, they were to totally destroy the enemy. But they didn't totally destroy it. We learned this last week. We saw how instead of destroying them, they maimed them. They cut off their enemy's thumbs and toes. Sounds a bit bizarre, but of course with no thumb, you can't hold a sword. They had no military expertise. They couldn't, a bow and arrow, they couldn't do it without your, many years ago, I had an operation on my thumb. I tell you what, I can still see three stitches. But you try cleaning it, if you're right-handed, you know, you try doing things, but if you've got no thumbs at all, it really is quite difficult. And that's why they did it. They chopped off their thumbs, but they were told to totally destroy them. But they didn't. They maimed them. They did a heathen practice. The heathen practice was to cut off their fingers, their thumbs, and their toes. They didn't do what they were told. And so they coexisted with the people. They intermarried as well, as we'll see. They were told not to marry them. They adopted the gods of their nations. They were told not to adopt the gods of them, but they did. They did their own thing. They didn't follow the rules. They didn't follow the... We can't edit that bit out, can we, Nick? No, that's all right. That's all right. They didn't follow the rules. It's as simple as that. They did their own thing. And it became a mess. It became a mess. I could be reading this out of today's paper, couldn't I? But if you don't obey the rules, it turns into a mess. And the nations that they should have destroyed ended up being thorns in their side. Thorns in their side. Pain in the backside, pain in the neck, we would say. And the whole book tells of these repeated cycles, if you like, of Israel doing evil, of the nations being a pain and attacking them, of Israel praying then for mercy when they were attacked, of God raising up a deliverer, a judge, of rescue, and of them being saved. Wonderful stories we read in this book. There's Othniel is the chapter 3, is the story about Othniel, one of the judges. There's a bit about him in chapter 1 as well, actually. But Othniel, there's Gideon in chapter 6, and Samson. Well, a dozen or so judges, because it's a repeated cycle time, and they never learnt. That's the point. They never learnt. As soon as the danger was over, they went back to their old evil ways. I'm glad that's just blown open for people, not for people to go out and let people... As soon as the danger was over, they just went back to their old habits. We said last week, and we used the illustration of children, when they're naughty perhaps, and mummy says, I'm gonna punish you. And they cry out for mercy. They normally cry to granny, don't they? And so granny is the judge, if you like, and granny comes and says, oh, and so they're reprieved then. And as soon as granny goes back home, they start being naughty. It's a repeated cycle, time and time and time again. That probably illustrates the whole book of Judges. Well, let's see how it works then. In chapter 2, we discover partial obedience. Verses 1 and 2, let me read them again. The angel of the Lord said, I'm going to give you a history lesson, if you like. I brought you out of Egypt. I did this for you historically, brought you out of slavery, led you into this land that I promised you, and I said, I'm not going to break my covenant. I'm going to give you this land, but you shall not make an agreement with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet, this is it, you have disobeyed me. Why have you done that? Why have you disobeyed me? The Lord said, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into this land that I promised you. And I said, that's my part of the bargain. Your part of the bargain is to destroy the people and not to worship their God. But, he said, you are to break down their altars. But you've disobeyed. Why? 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 As I said, we looked at this last week. They were told to totally destroy them, but they didn't. They just had... They just cut off their thumbs and their toes. Chapter 1, verse 21, says, the tribe of Benjamin failed to drive out the Jebusites, the people who were living in Jerusalem. And to this very day, this is chapter 1, verse 21, even now the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. They didn't destroy them. They didn't get rid of them. Even today, they're still there. They had a partial success. They just coexisted with the people of Jerusalem. Partial success because of partial obedience. Or vice versa, if you like. Partial obedience meant they only had a partial success. They should have done what God said. They should have destroyed them and got rid of them. And so we read again, verse 27 of chapter 1. The tribe of Manasseh did not drive out the people in their territory. Verse 29, Ephraim, the country, the people of Ephraim, they didn't drive out the Canaanites either. Verse 30, the tribe of Zebulun didn't drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, the tribe of Asher didn't drive out. And so we go on. None of them obeyed what they'd been told to do. They'd been told, if you just turn back to Joshua chapter 23, it's just a page in the Bible. Joshua 23, and from verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, they've not been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them, and even associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. That was Joshua's farewell message just before he died. Obey God fully. Drive them out, otherwise they will become thorns and snares. And just to rub it in, it's repeated again in the book of Numbers, chapter 33 and verse 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. There'll be trouble if you don't. Trust and obey. Now that's a sermon in itself. In fact, it was the whole point of last week's sermon. And we could develop this a lot. We'd run out of time a little bit last week. But what does that mean for us? In Abbotsham, you're told what to do, and yet you do your own thing. The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says you've got to repent of your sins and say you're sorry for your sins and ask the Lord Jesus, the one who died on Good Friday, didn't he? He died that we might be forgiven. But we say, well, I don't want to ask him to forgive me. I'd rather just do my own thing. I'd rather just try and be good. Try and do better. Try and live a life that's... No, he says, you've got to repent. You've got to say you're sorry. You've got to come and say, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Your blood, your shed blood, that was the whole point of Calvary, of you dying. That was the whole point of Good Friday, that his blood was shed, the sacrifice was made, and now I can be forgiven, set free. And yet we choose to do our own thing, disobey God. Baptism we've mentioned with Mary. I'm not particularly preaching for baptism this morning. It is a Baptist church. I am Baptist by ordination. But, you know, we're told, repent, be baptized. And yet we think, well, no, that's all right for those keen people. But I'm just... we're told to give. We don't make much of giving here, do we? In many churches today, quite surprising, many churches don't make much of giving. That used to be the thing about churches several years ago, actually. Money, 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 give, give, give. But it's hardly ever... We don't even take the background in churches now, do we? It's just there. It's not a please yourself, but, you know, we still have instructions in the Bible as to what giving's all about. God tells us, yet we do our own thing. We're told to read our Bibles, to pray, to keep close to God. Partial obedience. Partial obedience. Back in chapter 2 then, not only partial obedience, but secondly we have corrupt worship. Corrupt worship. Let's read verse 11 of Judges chapter 2. Verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, the male gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, who had given them the land. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the male gods and then the female Ashtaroth gods. The very thing they'd been told not to do, they did. They were told not to worship, not to get involved with the false gods. Yet they did. They were worshipping the gods of the people. Why I emphasize they were male gods and female gods doesn't actually say that in the Bible, but we know that the Baal gods were the male ones and the Ashtaroth or Ashtoreth, if you read it. Anywhere you read that, that's a female god, a goddess. They were fertility gods and goddesses. There were... it was pagan worship and it involved temple prostitution. And the idea was that you have male and female fertility rites, or acts if you like, to show the gods, look, we're doing our bit down here, you do your bit and make sure that the fields and the crops are fruitful. We do our bit down here, don't worry about that. It's the fields and the crops. Make sure that they're fertile. And we can perhaps see how the people of Israel justified this in their own minds. They'd been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, and they weren't bothered about the crops. If you live in temporary accommodation, you're not going to think, I could do with a lick of paint. You're going to be moving on. And that's what happened with the people of Israel. They were just wandering for 40 years. They weren't settled. They weren't going to plant crops in the spring and wait till the autumn till harvest time to gather. No. They weren't interested in the fertility of the crops, how fertile it was. They just moved on from pasture to pasture, grabbed what they could. But now they're settled in the land. And how does it work in the land? Well, let's see what the locals do. Well, what do the locals do? They have their fertility rites in church, their temple prostitution. And that's how it happens here. They say, look, God, we're doing our bit. You do your bit. Bless the crops. Bless the crops. And so they got involved. It's good logic. Until you remember, do not bow down or intermarry with them, or even associate with them. They were told not to do it. Partial obedience, corrupt worship, and that leads to inevitable judgment. Verse 14 and 15 as well. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, who were no longer able to resist them. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, just as he told them, and they were in great distress. Like the mum and child, you've had several warnings, but inevitably judgment comes. Enough is enough. Judgment comes. It came for King Bezek last week, didn't it? Adonai Bezek, you remember the story? He had his thumbs cut off. And what did he say? He said, it's payback time. Chapter 1, verse 7. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, I've chopped their thumbs and big toes off. And they've just been my servants then, picking up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. I've been warned, done it to 70 other kings, but now it's my turn. It's payback time. And it came to Israel, back in chapter 2, verse 14, in his anger, the Lord handed them over to the raiders. It was payback time for them. These uncaptured nations raiding and plundered. Israel would plant, and the raiders would come and harvest. Well, the story of Gideon is about that they planted and Gideon was having to thresh the corn hidden away. You normally thresh the wheat in the wind so that the wind will come and people can see it's in the open air. But he was doing it hidden away so the enemy couldn't see. But anyway, that's the story of Gideon for another time. It was inevitable judgment. And they really did become thorns and snares in the side of Israel. So we'll follow this through. Partial obedience, corrupt worship, inevitable judgment, and now finally, there was undeserved mercy. Let me read verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. They were in great distress, and then the Lord raised up deliverers, judges, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. In their distress, they seek God, who raises up judges who fought for them. And we have stories in this book of Othniel, of Gideon, of Samson, of a dozen or so. How grateful we should be for the deliverer we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rescues us from our sin, from our defeat, who gives us the victory. Do you see the pattern? They sin, they're not obeying, there's punishment, the raiders come, they call for mercy, and they get deliverance. And so it goes on, the cycle, continued cycle, continued. Verse 18 tells us, verses 18 and 19, whenever the Lord raised up a judge, he was with the people, He was with them and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them. But, verse 19, when the judge died, when the trouble was over, they returned to their evil ways more corrupt than they'd done before. Following the gods and worshipping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Repeat, 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 repeat. What is it? History teaches us that history teaches us nothing. Straight ahead lies yesterday. They're just doing what they've always done. And so this cyclic pattern, the Israelites forsake God in disobedience and idolatry. To discipline them, God gives them into the hands of the enemies. Now in desperation, they cry to God for mercy. He delivers them by raising up a judge. And then once the time of peace and prosperity is over, they go back forsaking the Lord. Well, what's the lesson for us as we finish? To realize how important it is to keep close fellowship with God, to give him the total allegiance that he demands in our lives. And so a question then, and I'm not going to expand much on it, but a question for us to ponder. Are there some areas of my life where I obey him only partially, but not totally? Is it possible that in some way or another I'm coexisting with compromise? Something I should be getting rid of. Something that should have gone, totally destroyed, but I'm still. Or am I, in fact, still like the whole of Israel? And doing what I see fit in my own. Oh, doesn't matter what the preacher says. Doesn't matter what the Bible. Doesn't matter what God says. Everyone does right what he thinks in his own. You know, I'm going to follow my rules. Not the Bible rules. Not God's rules. Not Abbas and Baptist rules. Not the preacher's rules. But my own rules. I'm going to, like Frank Sinatra, do things my way. My way, not God's way. Well, there's food for thought as we enter into this week. But, you know, as we finished off last week with the hymn, Trust and Obey, we're going to have a different hymn today, but Trust and Obey, because there's no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obey fully. Well, now, that final hymn I've just mentioned, it's there. It'll be on the board, on the screen, 711. True-hearted, whole-hearted, faithful and loyal. We do know it, but I think we're going to have a different tune to it this morning. We're not quite sure it will fit, but we...